All right. Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles this evening to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 4. And we'll take a moment of silent prayer at this time. This is our opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have them, privately to God the Father, realizing that He is faithful to forgive us of all of our sins. And also, if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to be continuing to concentrate on those things. Give those over to the Lord, and then that frees up your mind, your soul, to be able to concentrate on God's Word completely as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you tonight and thank you so much for the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for his death on the cross as a substitute and the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And we also thank you, Father, for his resurrection and ascension and session, where he's now tonight seated at your right hand in his humanity. We thank you also, Father, for his mind, the Bible, providing it to us. And we know that in the original manuscripts, it is the flawless representation of what you want the human race to know about you and your son and your plan. We ask this evening, Father, for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction on all that will be going on, in particular the communication, that it would be accurate and clear and easy to understand, and that the hearers will be able to have an uninterrupted concentration on the Word of God for those that are positive, and then the power of the Spirit to have what's believed, the truth that's believed, to be made available for use. Father, tonight we also want to lift up the Stack family as Adam's health situation is, we know it's a serious thing, and we just want to ask for your supernatural intervention to heal him, and also we want to pray for that family this evening, Father, for their comfort and strength in this time. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. But yeah, please keep the Stack family in prayer. Adam has a very serious illness, it looks like, disease, and he's going to be obviously learning more in the days to come. And please keep that whole family in prayer. It's interesting in a way. Interesting is the wrong word, but where we are right now in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is all about the paradox of the Christian way of life and how at the same time we have situations that cause us to be sorrowful, at the same time we have resources to be able to rejoice. And that was brought home last night when I learned about Adam's situation, and also some of the other things that are going on that are of a positive nature. As many of you know, we're considering what we're going to do to move to another place if and when we get too big for this place. And so there could be some positive developments in that area. But that's the nature of it. You know, the nature of the Christian way of life, especially, you know, the royal family is designed to be enveloping one another in a sense. And what I mean by that is that God, it's no accident when God pieces together different people in a local assembly, bringing different spiritual gifts together. And we're called to have a very special awareness of one another. The Bible actually says we're supposed to weep when somebody weeps in the congregation. We're supposed to rejoice when something good happens to somebody. And I think that lately, with all of the things that are going on, I mean, some of you guys, I just want to buy you a body cast and a bubble to put you in so that you don't get hurt, you don't get sick, you know. I wish I had millions of dollars to take care of the financial difficulties, the family difficulties, the sudden losses of people. It's amazing, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but it is amazing. There's a lot of difficulty and suffering going on. And I encourage all of us to pay attention to that. Be aware. Be sensitive to one another. Try to find out what's going on. One good way to do that is in our prayer meeting every Wednesday night. And I encourage you to be a part of that, because that's what we're here for. You know, the Bible says that the world will know that we're the disciples of Jesus Christ by the love that we show, not just a goosey feeling, but show for one another. And a practical way to do that is to really know what's going on with other people and to understand the things that God may have given you to be able to help somebody out. And it's different for different people. You know, we all have a different spiritual gift, for example. Some people have a gift, for example, of giving. And so that in certain situations where there's some kind of hardship, they're led to give financially to help the situation out. Other people have the gift of mercy. And that might just be calling somebody on the phone and giving them your ear for 10 or 15 minutes just to let them get out and you know, purge what they have to purge. Somebody may have the gift of helps, and it could be that somebody is in a situation where they're totally focused on the tragedy that's around them right now, a death or a sickness. And what they really just need more than anything else is an extra set of hands to do a few things they just don't have time to do. Somebody with the gift of helps, that's where you can slip in there. Or maybe it's administration. And that's an administration looks at something like that and says, you know what, how can the body be better organized in order to deliver what we need to deliver to help people out? So whatever your gift is, wherever you've been blessed in a supernatural way, God's done that for the good of the body, to build up and edify the church. And so I encourage you, and I in fact challenge you, to come to an understanding of what that means in your life and to seek out ways in which you can serve one another in this congregation. Alrighty, so if you would, if you haven't already, please turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. At the moment we believe in Christ, we become a project for God the Father, God the Son, and especially God the Holy Spirit. And I mean that in the full definition of that word, good and bad. We're a project, every one of us. Alright, we're born dead in our trespasses and sins, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. And up to the moment we believe in Christ, that's who we are. That's what we are. Our old man, completely dominated by the old nature, the old sin nature. And we're totally wretched and without hope. And then we believe in Christ, and then God goes to work. You know, we know that he does amazing things right at that moment. We studied it for almost a whole year, the ministries, for example, of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And they're wonderful. You know, for example, regeneration, planting that new life in you that will never die. And you have that. But then after your salvation, then he goes to work transforming you into the very image and likeness of the humanity of Jesus Christ. That's his project. And the raw materials he uses for that is the thinking of Jesus Christ in the Bible, combined with the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who happens to be in residence and dwells every church age believer. So it's an amazing, exciting thing. One of the ways we've been trying to understand it is to think in nature of the image of an acorn, for example, how an acorn becomes an oak tree. That's an amazing transformation. And really, that's easier to understand than it is for taking somebody who is dead in the trespasses and sins, by nature a son of the devil, and transforming such a one into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. That's an even more amazing transformation than what happens when an oak comes out of an acorn. The title of tonight's message is this: God's power finds its full expression in our weakness. And if I could, I would probably expand it on weakness to be like the weakness, the weakest of our weakness, or the utter weakness that we find ourselves in from time to time. Again, pictured by the greatest demonstration of power in the universe is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, where did that come out of? How did it express itself? Well, it expressed itself by the fact that Jesus Christ in his humanity had died, and there was a lifeless body in a tomb. That's where God's power comes on the scene and manifests itself to the greatest degree ever. And that's something, by the way, that everybody pays attention to if they hear it and understand it, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why, for example, in the book of Acts, if you look at the different messages that the apostles and other men who were ordained to preach the gospel and had documented in the book of Acts, every time they bring up the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do the same thing when you're witnessing to people. Make sure you don't forget the amazing miracle of somebody coming back from the dead, really. And it's the most well-documented event in the ancient history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what does that tell us? It tells us that God moves and brings his greatest power, resurrection power, on the scene when there's weakness, when there's human weakness, frailty, limitation. And there's no greater weakness or frailty or limitation than death in the human experience. That's the picture. That's what we learn from looking at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ with respect to the power of God. And so God is doing this in our lives as well. Now, the most amazing moment is salvation, because he does literally turn us from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. But the work continues. There's an ongoing plan that God has for your life to continue to pour his power into you. And that's what he wants to do. He needs our cooperation. We have to allow it. We've been looking at a man who allowed it an awful lot, and that is the Apostle Paul, who happened to be the most self-righteous, arrogant, proudest, wicked man who ever lived. That's the Bible tells about him. The Lord brings on everything to transform the worst sinner who ever lived, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, to transform the worst sinner who ever lived into a trophy of grace. God can do that. And since he did it in the worst case possible with Saul of Tarsus, it means that he has more than enough resources to do it in your life. And what we've been looking at for the last couple of classes is looking at, well, how? How does he do that? What tools does he use in order to transform somebody who's wretched and dead in their trespasses and sins into the image and likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And so that's why we've been in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because that's where the full tool set that was turned on the life of Saul, who became Paul, is documented for us. That's where we find out, how did God produce this great trophy of grace, Paul, who became the apostle to the Gentiles? We have a catalog of what was in the tool set that God the Father used, and God, all three members of the Trinity, really, in transforming Saul into the Apostle Paul. And so tonight we're going to look one more time at these specific items in God's toolbox to manufacture invisible heroes, virtuous sons and daughters. That's what he's up to. You know, again, I want to keep mentioning this. It's very important to understand. And that is that God is single-minded about you. And he wishes like crazy that you become more single-minded with respect to what he's doing. He, in other words, part of being human and a fallen human being in this fallen world, which, by the way, we entered as a human race because Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why we're in this predicament, right? Now, he had a choice. He could have continued to be in the garden and continued to draw from all the other trees in the garden, including something called the tree of life. And in fact, if you read the account in Genesis 2, and maybe someday soon we will, those two are set up as sort of like opposites. It's kind of like one or the other. It's either the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, our ancestor, Adam, picked the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, we have been, from birth on, we have no choice in the matter, been thrust into this world that has a lot of problems. And one of the problems is that we're not well suited to do what we always want to do in our old nature, and that is to be able to make judgments and be able to set things straight once and for all. This is, finally, I can put this here and that there. You know, the Bible over and over and over again tells us, like, for example, in the book of Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it turns out to be a way of death. Oops. You know, God keeps telling us over and over again, his ways are not our ways. He says, how great is your darkness when you think you're in the light? One of the problems with being human is that we're really not too good most of the time at being able to make these distinctions on our own. We're kind of lost, and we're in the darkness a lot. And so God, through his plan, comes on the scene and reveals what we need to know in the Word of God. And he over and over again is telling us, and this is especially true in the New Testament. I mean, if you look at the letters to Ephesians, for example, where he keeps on saying, put that behind and just come forward with me. Lay aside that old stuff and let me renew your mind and come forward with my life. You know, Jesus Christ used to say it all. Anytime he met somebody, he would say, hey, you know what? Drop what you're doing and follow me. You know why? So that he can bring us back to the simplicity of a life where all we do is be devoted to him. That's what it would have been like in the garden forever if Adam hadn't eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, you ever feel double-minded? I do all the time. Well, that is a legacy of our ancestors saying, bring on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Double-minded. You just, some days you think you're in a place where things are going good, and then the next time it's evil. The interesting thing that you know, I think I have too much time to think with my job and everything, but is that, you know, I was thinking about this today, right? Adam's in the garden, and God's just got finished making this whole garden. And if you read the whole thing where he restored planet Earth, he keeps saying, and he looked at it, and it was good. It was very good. Good, 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 good. And yet, here is, right in the middle of this garden where everything apparently is good, is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But wait a minute, why would he need that? Why would he need everything that God had given him except for that was good. He didn't need the knowledge of good and evil. All he had to do was stick with God. God is basically saying, I'll handle all the knowledge of good and evil. Evil's out there, but I'll handle all that for you, human race. Just stick with me, and I'll bring you life every day, and it'll all be good. And that didn't happen because Adam went for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because he bought the lie. You'll just be like God. You know, that's the big lie. And that's where we always get into trouble, when we think too highly of ourselves and we try to play God in our own life. And God won't have any of that. And we keep falling on our face when we do. So now he brings his son Jesus Christ to die on the tree and rise again. And everything about what Jesus Christ keeps saying when he's here on earth and in the epistles, which are his mind, is I want to bring you back to that simple life of just focusing on me. Forget about that other stuff. Lay aside that old way of thinking and come to me again and just live this life that I'm asking you to live. It'll be really clear cut as long as you keep your eyes focused on me, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what he wants to do in every one of our lives. But we're starting off from this place where we're just surrounded by the world's way of thinking. We're surrounded by what our old sin nature wants to do. And so we've got to really be transformed in order to even start to get this new life that he wants us to live. It's a spiritual life. And it's a mystery form of it right now. In other words, that we really are still in a dark, dark world. And we can't see, you know, it's unlike Adam, where he could see everything. We really can't see what's going on in the spiritual realm. And so we have to live that life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So it's a mystery form of this life, but it's real. And it's what we need to orient to more and more and more in order to get through the things that we're going to have to get through in our lives here in time on planet Earth. So God is in the process for every one of us of manufacturing an invisible hero. And the way he does it is he brings circumstances into our lives. And again, they're different for everybody. Everybody has different circumstances to deal with. There's no question about that. But in every life, there's certain circumstances that we don't like. There's certain pressures that we don't want to have to deal with. There's certain things about our lives, about ourselves, that we keep saying to ourselves, if only that were taken care of, then I could really start living. And we say that over and over again, and it's just not going to work that way, you know. That's that old man thinking, you know. All right, I know I'm just one step away from having control over my life. One step away from being just like God, knowing, having everything all set, you know. And we never get there. We never get there. It's like Charlie Brown trying to kick the football. You know, something happens in our little world, and the Lucys in our life just pick it up, and we fall flat on our face. And then we look up in utter weakness and remember a verse that says, but remember, my power is perfected when you're flat on your back. And then we say, okay, I can live this life. I can get up and I have a God who really gets it and he's going to bring me forward. And nowhere is that more in view than in the life of the Apostle Paul. That's why we've been where we've been in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to try to understand how God does this. How does he bring his word on the scene, have the Holy Spirit there, and allow us the time to respond positively to these things, and he moves, and he's starting to produce new things in our souls and human spirits. And we've seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, that it starts out with pressure. It starts out with difficulty, adversity. And this is part of God's plan, and he talks about it first in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Let's take a look at it again tonight. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance. There's that hupomone that we studied a while back, that patience under pressure. And then he goes on to describe 9 forms of pressure that showed up in the life of the Apostle Paul, in afflictions, in hardships. Notice they're all plural, by the way. And that's humbling, but true. You know, again, we always think that, wow, things are really tough right now. But man, once I see those things all get out of the way, then I'll have an easy ride. Then it'll be smooth sailing. Well, no, it won't be, because there'll be more coming around the corner. So the deal is that we can either freak out about the fact that we don't of ourselves have control over our lives, and things enter into our lives that we wish didn't. Bad news, difficult circumstances, failure. We can either freak out about all that because we keep trying to make it right the way we wish it were, or we can just rest in the fact that we've got a God who can sees everything, sees the end from the beginning, and has a plan for us, and in fact is using all of these things, every one of them, to transform us more and more into the image likeness of his Son, if we let him. But notice, afflictions, and these are all plural, okay? Hardships, distresses, and beatings, and imprisonments, and tumults, and labors, and sleeplessness, and hunger. These are all pressures that God brings into our life, or allows, depending on how you want to look at it. And they're designed to break apart that hard shell of self-preservation that is in every one of our lives. Of self-centeredness. Of, I've got my act together. That mask that we want to put out to the world. The self-deception. Where we're just lying to ourselves. We're pretending. That's the worst kind. And you know, we human beings are very good at self-deception. What do I mean by that? I mean that we try to project a certain image of who we are out there. And it turns out, in the final analysis, the only one who really kept believing it was yourself. That somehow we kept believing that people really see us that way, but they saw through it. But we didn't. And so we're self-deceived. That's part of that hard shell of the acorn. And then self-defending yourself over and over again. If that's your lifestyle, if you tend to see your life as all those people attacking me, and when I stood up for myself today and I told them where to go, and blah, blah, that's part of the hard shell that has to go away. That always needing to defend yourself. Yeah, but this is why. Let me tell you my point of view. That's part of that hard shell that God wants to get rid of. He's got to get rid of that because you're so focused on your own self that you're not allowing that new life to grow and blossom. The new life has nothing to do with who you think you were. You see, it has to do with God put in you and is trying to make grow and expand. Like that acorn. You know, the acorn never knew what an oak tree looked like until God started to move in the acorn's life to start bringing these things on, like the shoots and the leaves and so. That was all the work of God, you know. And it's the same thing with us. But if we're trying to just do that self-preservation, keep control over your own life, self-denying the things that you don't like, then you're preventing God from doing the work that he wants to do many, many times. And so God has a new life that he's already planted in you if you're a believer, that he wants to blossom and flourish. But he's got to put the pressure in our lives at times, if necessary, in order to get rid of these aspects of the old man thinking that are going to be the only thing that can prevent that life from coming out and something that has to do with us. Now, if you look at these things, the first three are external pressures that don't involve a person, a human being, afflictions, hardships, and distresses. Okay, this could be a car accident. You know, this could be a fire. This could be bad weather, a hurricane, and so forth. This could be an economic recession. Okay, these are afflictions and hardships and distresses. They're external pressures, but you can't really identify an individual who's behind them. The next three are different. They're afflictions that come at the hands of other people. So sometimes you have this, we sometimes call it disaster testing in the kernel theme way of looking at things. Things just come out of nowhere. You can't blame somebody. It's just what happened. But then the next three are their people coming on the scene and doing things to you. Beatings, imprisonments, and tumults. And then the last three are primarily the result of choices we make to go forward in the plan of God and the pressure and the persecution that comes as a result. In labors, in sleeplessness, and hunger. So, let's continue. Let's look at this tonight. Let's move forward. 2 Corinthians 6:6. Impurity. Notice again the total transformation here from all these negative things in our lives into wonderful things, starting in verse 6. Impurity in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, virtuous love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. These are nine things as well. We just read about the nine forms of pressure in verses 4 and 5. But these next nine are resources. These are resources that God pours into our life in order to manufacture the invisible hero. Purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, his power, his work in our lives, genuine love, that virtuous love, the word of God, the word of truth, the power of God, And then weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. And that's significant too, because God wants to make you adequate. He wants to prepare you for any eventuality that can come into your life. And the way it's expressed here is both your hands have got weapons in it. That's the way he wants to empower you in that way, so that you can handle these things. You know, it's not God's vision that you go through life a basket case. You know, I can't stand it a minute longer. That's not God. No, we all go through that. But that's not God's desired status for his children. His desired status is for us to use his resources in order to be able to deal with life, to be able to handle these things, to be able to go forward in the plan of God, to be able to have still that life more abundant, even in the midst of terrible tragedies that are going to hit us. That's his design, and the way he does it is by pouring these things into our lives so that our inner self is being changed, that a new kind of life is getting bigger and bigger and bigger inside of us. And so he's continually at work doing that, fitting ourselves for a new kind of spiritual existence. And it's based on these invisible things, the purity, the knowledge, the patience, the kindness, the Holy Spirit. All these are invisible, genuine love. The word of truth, the power of God by the weapons of righteousness, with the right hand and the left. The weapons of our warfare that are invisible, that we're going to need in the evil day when we're under attack from the kingdom of darkness. So we're constantly in these situations where on the one hand, there are pressures in our life. And on the other hand, God's pouring resources into our life. The pressures are on the outer man. So the pressures are things that, you know, that you can see, you can hear. Things that are going on in your life. Maybe there's illness. Maybe there's death. Maybe there's tragedy. Maybe there's financial difficulty. Maybe there's argument. Maybe there's difficulty. And other people are in your life doing things to you. Maybe people are lying about you. Maybe you are in a situation where you're having sleepless nights for whatever reason. Maybe you are working too hard. These are all things that are in your life and the outer man can relate to. But at the same time, God's plan is also to be feeding the inner man. Feeding. Because that's what's going to be with you forever. I was, I don't know, I do goofy things. But for some reason, I was thinking about a guy by the name of Jim Valvano. Now, I don't know how many people know who this guy even was. But he was a basketball coach in the 1980s. I told you, okay? I'm a simple guy, all right? Food and sports, all right? And a couple of sports in particular. So anyway, he was a basketball coach at an institution called North Carolina State University. And when he was about 45 years old, he discovered that he had bone cancer. The way he responded was the most amazing thing. He was able to find the resources inside to really reach out. He started a foundation. He started to be able to give wisdom to people. You know, he would say things like, if you just laugh every day, And you think every day, so you get a new insight, and you respond emotionally to your life in an intense way. That's a great life. Those are the kind of things he said. Right before he died, he said this. He says, the cancer, it's going after my body. It can really do a number on my body. He said, but it cannot touch my mind or my heart or my soul. And he said, those things are going to last forever. Forever. And, you know, when somebody, I mean, look, you know, that's my job to get up here and say that. But, you know, when somebody's actually right in the thick of it, dealing with that kind of a death sentence and pressure, and they come out with it and they say it in their own way, in a way that's meaningful for them, you know, it really can have an impact on you. Well, that's exactly what Paul is dealing with here. That's what he's dealing with, that paradox between what's going on the outside and what can be going on the inside. And what can be going on the inside is something that you can take with you to the eternal state. None of us are going to take these bodies with us. None of us are going to take the car or the house or any of these things, as wonderful as they are for us to enjoy while we're here. We're not taking that with us. But what we are taking with us is what's been built by God, by his grace, in our souls and in our human spirits. And you know what? You know as well as I do that that's going to be different for different people. I mean, we really do have a choice about whether or not we take this book seriously in our days and weeks and months here. And that is going to matter for all of eternity. We just got finished studying about the differences between believers for all of eternity. But you know where it's going to be the most striking? In the soul and human spirit. You know, Jesus Christ, who is perfect, learned things from what he suffered when he came here on planet Earth. He learned things that he took with him to heaven. All right? Now, that just tells you something. It tells me that that's what we're here to do. We're here also to learn the mind of Christ and take it with us to heaven. And everybody is not equal in that whole thing. There's a lot of people who totally ignore the word of God. So when they get to that last day, whether it's their rapture or their death, they're not going to have a soul full of doctrine. They're not going to have a life where they exchanged every day for an opportunity to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to have a life where they were able to watch God have victory, where he brought life out of death through his power of his word and the insights and their ability to be able to stick into the plan of God. They're not going to have that. Now, I don't know all that that means for the eternal state for people, but to me, it's the most important fact of all. It's what are you doing inside your soul? What are you allowing God to do inside your soul and the human spirit on an everyday basis? It could be winter, spring, summer, fall. You could be up or down. You could be riding high in April and shot down in May. But there's a constant that is at work, or could be, or should be. And that is, what's going on inside you? What's going on in your soul and human spirit? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are you able to turn and say, you know what? I don't understand my life right now. I don't like certain things about me. I'm failing in certain areas. I don't like what I'm seeing and hearing about what's going on in other people's lives. I'm hurting for people over here. I am confused over there. I'm tired over here. I'm weak. Okay? But what I can do and what I will do is I will take out the mirror. You see, when I myself try to look at all these things, I can't make sense of them. But then I take out my mirror, the Word of God, and I look like this. A, rather than the mirror on the wall that Satan used to find out, to convince him he was the fairest of all, we can take our Bible, right, and do this. Okay, look at life through this. Let your life bounce off the mirror of the Word of God and come back to you through the Word of God. Now all of a sudden, things make sense. Okay, wow, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So I can take things that have entered my eye that I don't like to look at, and things that have entered my ear that I really didn't want to hear. But I know that there's another dimension where I haven't seen yet and I haven't heard yet and it hasn't even entered into how I think yet, but it's marvelous. So now I didn't do it. God's Word did it. God's Holy Spirit transformed the situation of death and disaster and weakness into the power of God. And that is something that you can do every day of your life. And I know that every one of us has situations where this ought to be happening. If it's not, and I hope it is. We all do. We have things that don't go right. We have failure in our life. We have people around us that are hurting. We have things that we wish we could do. You know, the title of tonight's message comes from a passage that says that God's power is perfected in human weakness. Weakness is weakness. Weakness is at the end of the day and somebody calls you, or you're in front of them, and they just told you something, and you want to comfort them, and you don't have words. That's weakness. Or somebody just gets this financial disaster and it's like 50 times as big as what you could ever do with your financial resources. That's weakness, you know? Or you've got, you know, 20 people that you think of that you could reach out to, but you only have 2 hours. That's weakness. See, it's human limitation, human frailty. What God is saying is, wake up, because those situations that you hum and you curse and you murmur and you mumble and you feel bad about yourself and you're frustrated and you're complaining about, those situations, he's saying, wake up, because that is always where my power goes to work. He says, so if you're here tonight and you don't have any of those things, then I guess God's power can't work in your life, okay? But then I also would say, how great is your darkness when you think you're in the light? Okay, because you better open up those eyes and see what's really going on in your life if you think that. Okay, but for the rest of us, we have got opportunity after opportunity to just once in a while, you know what, you got to stop fussing and fuming and thinking how you're going to do this better and get a better plan or a better planner or a better iPhone that's going to finally get my things together so I'll be very efficient and I'll be able to call more people and do more things and then finally my life will be good. You know, iPad 85 will definitely do it. You know, stop that. Stop it. Stop it and just say, okay, mirror of the Word of God. Paul says, I would rather boast of my weakness so that the glory of Christ might be revealed. So maybe we ought to do that. Maybe the next time one of those things hits you, you know, where like, oh, I should have done this, I should have done that. Maybe you stop and you say, I'm frail. And you know what? This is a great opportunity to say, watch the power of God at work. Watch it. And this isn't playing games, right? Because God doesn't play games. That's what he said in his word. But, you see, we've got a choice. We can continue to try to go to the old man that we were born with. You know what I mean by the old man, right? The old life in Adam that we lived until we were born again. We still carry around with us the thinking especially and the life and the way of trying to solve problems and all that old man thinking. Sometimes I get my friends in Christ and we're laughing because like somebody will bring something up. You know, you said this about me. And I don't really know why you said that, you know? And then I'll be like, well, I said that because you said this and did this. And then we finally catch ourselves. And we're like, man, my old man is really going after your old man, isn't he? And that's the truth. That's all it is. Nonsense. God doesn't condemn us for it. But he does wish that over time we start to see it. This is what I mean, to see it. How many times in the Word of God does the Word of God just say, consider this. Don't you know this? Open your eyes. Wake up. That's what it's all about. Finally looking at that problem or that difficulty, that impossibility, and say, I see it now. It's supposed to be, I'm supposed to get to these places where I don't have what it takes. I'm supposed to, because God's power is perfected, made manifest, shows up, does its job in my weakness. So that as long as I've got the mask up, pretending I don't have any problems, you know, I don't want to hear your problems, and blah, 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 what we're really doing is denying ourselves of the power of God at work in our souls to transform how we see life. And that's power. That's the power. I mean, I've been thinking about people. I'm just going to preach tonight. Right? I don't know if I'm going to get back to my notes. So you don't care, right? Anybody worried about that? Concerned about that? Okay, good. I look at people in my life, right? And I look at the sort of as best I can, because none of us are good at judging ultimately good and evil, right? But as best I can, sort of how bad things are going on. You know, and I could be totally wrong. Of course, I probably am. But it is interesting, though, that I've got there's some people where things are really bad. Like I got my friend Cliff. He doesn't have a house. It burned last week. OK, it burned to the ground. All right. And then I look at his mental attitude, though, and it's like, that's powerful. This guy managed to take something that for many, many, most people, 99% of the people would have thrown him for a loop for weeks and months, all right? And he turned it around on a dime with power. Now, it wasn't the U.S. Air Force. It wasn't $1 billion. It was the thought of from the mind of Jesus Christ. Did it. So put him in a place where he's able to be ministering to others. He's sending emails out, you know, with his insights and talking about. I don't know if I shared this behind the pulpit yet, but this is the most amazing thing. In fact, I don't think he'd mind if I shared this. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. This is really cool. You're going to like this. This guy's house burns down. The government lets them back in for 6 hours to just survey the damage, basically. Let's see if there's anything left. And he does. He goes. And his house was one of the worst hit of any of the houses that were in that development. I mean, really, really, really bad. There was basically nothing left. He said it was all ashes. He said that his computers were reduced to ashes or whatever you want to call it, like totally vaporized. That was hot. That was a hot heat. I'm going to see if I can find this. Yeah, I can find it. Okay, good. Well, he's walking around. He sees everything's gone. You know, I mean, he sees where these different rooms used to be and where he had these things. He lost artwork. He lost photographs. You know, some things you can't replace, his whole library and stuff. It seems like it's totally devastated. And then all of a sudden, he looks on the ground and it looks like a part of a piece of a page of a book. And he reaches down and he grabs it. And he looks at the print. He says, hey, wait a minute. I recognize the print. That's one of my Bibles. This is the only thing that the fire didn't consume that he could find, that he could really identify, right? And it happened to be in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I believe it was verse... we're going to read the whole section. But it's amazing. Verse 35. That was the actual verse that remained. Okay. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God. There is no other besides him. I mean, talk about leaving a signature, right? What better one? But you know what's even interesting? Read the next verse. Read the next verse. Out of the heavens, he let you hear his voice to discipline you. And on the earth, he lets you see his great fire. Fire. Yeah. Amazing. And you heard his words from the midst of the fire. The only thing that was left in the midst of the fire was his words. I don't know. I don't have words for that. You know? But these are the kind of things that God does. This is the way in which he feeds that inner man, the eternal way to glory. When you look at something like that, you're like, you know, that to me, I don't want to speak for Cliff, but I can speak for him. I think he would say that, boy, that to me, that personal touch of my Lord and Savior in the midst of this disaster was just the most precious thing I could even think of. You know, now, of course, but most people might not have even seen that, right? People that were looking for, I don't know, this or that, the bank statements, you know, they might have said, Bible, I haven't read that book in 10 years anyway, right? And missed it. Totally. Right? I mean, let's be real. Missed it totally. So, but that's my point, is that we have tremendous ability to influence the nature of our life in terms of how much of this power from God is really going to show up between now and the day we die. We have a tremendous influence over that. And it just has to do with opening your spiritual eyes. Be aware. Let the word of God flow through you. Let God speak to you through his word. And then be aware of that in your daily life. Look at your life through the mirror of the word of God. And like I said, you know, because on the other hand, there's also people that are dealing with things that, again, I could be wrong, but maybe are a fraction of the weight of what Cliff is dealing with. And my gosh, you'd think the world was over. You know, you would. You'd think that was it. You know, and he was telling stories himself about the same kind of thing. He went to some kind of a public meeting of the people who had been affected by the fire. And he said it was kind of funny. He even got accused of being heartless, right? Because I guess somebody stood up and started screaming at the local officials that they had a refrigerator, but the power failure from the fire that burned down other people's houses meant that they didn't have power, haven't had power for 2 days, and they've got, $100 of food that's rotting, and you've got to do something about this right now. Now, they're saying this in the same room that we have Cliff, who lost his entire house. Now, how do you explain that? I'll tell you how you explain it. There's power in the thinking of Jesus Christ. That's how you explain it. It's the only way you can explain it. There's power in thinking like Jesus Christ thinks. There's power to be able to look death right in the eye, whether it's you or somebody you love, and say, you know what? But there is an indestructible life here, and why don't we just go find it and live in it in whatever time we have left together? Why don't we do that? That's power. That's transforming. That transforms you from somebody who's at the mercy of the next phone call or the next problem in your life into somebody who's strong and has victory. And that's what God wants us to have in this life. In fact, let's go to Romans chapter 5. This is what he wants our life to be like. Romans chapter 5, a life of power, a life of victory. That's what he wants. And it's not going to be with the outer man. It doesn't mean everything is going to go right. It doesn't mean that, you're going to be happy and all your friends are going to be around you necessarily and all that. I mean, it'd be great if it is, but the life of victory is inside. It's your ability, by your thinking like Christ thinks, to transform any situation in life and see what eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard. Look at Romans chapter 5. This is the vision, verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned, that captures weakness, right? Ultimate weakness is death. You can't argue with that. The ultimate weakness is death. And that all came through Adam's sin. If by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, put in there all the problems, all the pressures, all the difficulties, all the weakness, all the failure, all the I'm falling short right now, I don't have enough time, I'm too tired, all of those things, put it right there. Death reigned through the one. Much more, this is God on the scene, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will what? reign in life. That's supposed to be you. All right. That is supposed to be you tonight. And me. I put myself in the same category. I got to preach to myself like five times before I can get up here and preach to you once. Trust me. On anything in life. I got to convince myself first. Like David did in the Psalms. You know, self, why are you so glum, self? You know, I got to do that number before I ever get up here. Seriously. That's why, you know, I practiced this a few times before I get up here. Because it's practiced on me. All right? One of the toughest customers of all. Before I get out here and try to explain this stuff to you. But anyway, this is supposed to be it. Now notice what the much more refers to. Don't miss this. The much more refers to much more in power than the reign of death. So anything, whatever you got going on, and I don't know what it is, okay? Ultimately, where it all leads, in terms of our anxieties and our fears and our pressures, where it all leads to in our mind as well, and the worst thing is death, right? If somebody's sick, it's pressure because, man, they could get worse and worse and worse and worse and die, right? And death in various forms. If you've got somebody in your life who has to go to another state, that relationship might die. And that's what you're concerned about, right? Or your lifestyle might die, things you like in your life. But one way or the other, all the pressures, ultimately, they all boil down to that word death. And he's saying there, yeah, death reigns. There's no question. Under the sun, natural-minded man, death reigns. That's the problem. That's what we're trying to solve, always. That's why we're fussing and fidgeting and let's get an increase over here. And what are we going to do about the federal budget over there? And ultimately, we're ultimately trying to forestall death in one way or the other. You know, whether it's, you know, a military that's strong enough so that the bad guys don't come and kill us. Or whether it's having enough food so we don't starve to death. It's always ultimate. No, I'm serious. That's ultimately, you think about it. Why do we worry? Why do we worry if the gross national product goes up 1.8% rather than 2.5%? Why do we worry about that? Seriously, right? Well, because we can't afford as much stuff and health care. Well, wait a minute. Well, health care, that's a good one. Why do we need health care? Well, you see, if we don't have health care, we're going to get sick and maybe we'll die. It all comes back to that. Play it out for yourself once in a while. And think about it. Why am I grieving tonight about my friend Adam? Because he has a serious illness and maybe he'll die. So that's where it all goes to. So the Bible, though, says this. It says, okay, as much as death reigns because of Adam's decision to want to live a life in that world of good and evil rather than the tree of life, because death reigns, okay, you have all these pressures and problems, but those who receive, who open up, who plug into the pipeline that God has established called the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. In other words, righteousness means that God sees you as perfect. So all your failures, all your mistakes, lump them all together and righteousness trumps it much more. Anything you're feeling guilty about tonight, any sins you committed, anywhere you fail somebody, okay, the gift of righteousness just goes, eh. Gift of righteousness, God wins. God wins in your soul. Stop beating yourself up. Because especially that's one of the favorite tricks of the kingdom of darkness is getting us so tripped up about things we've done in the past that we're unable to live life to the fullest as God wants us to today. He's like, great. They think they're being holy by feeling bad about their sins and doing better in the future and working it out and doing penance. And I've got standards now and I know God's ways and that was horrible and I can't believe I did that. And all the while, you're living in the past. And God says, you know, I wanted to bring somebody to you today as a test case where they could go and say, here's a Christian. And the thing about a Christian witness is they've got that life more abundant. And you're over there fussing and fuming and feeling bad and dressing in black and slapping yourself. And they're looking at it thinking, if that's life abundant, I don't want any part of it. Give me something else, you know? Where's the Mooney? Where's the Jehovah's Witness? Give me somebody who at least fakes it. These people over here are miserable, right? But righteousness, the gift of righteousness in an instant trumps all of that. If only we had eyes to see and ears to hear the good news of what that's really all about. So then the abundance of grace. That just means that God said, you know what? I have the ability, and I'm going to do it, to pour into your life things that totally blow away whatever these situations of death are. It's called the abundance of grace. And God wants to do that. And the way he does it is through his word, primarily. The abundance of grace. What happens to those people? It says much more. There's a much more here. As bad as we can look at tonight and see these problems that we're facing and that others are facing and realizing that that's the reign of death, there's a much more here. What is it? He says, those who receive the abundance of grace, let it pour into their life on a daily basis. All the things that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that God wants to pour into your life, the knowledge, the patience, the kindness, the purity, Holy Spirit at work, genuine virtuous love that you can't fake, the word of God is alive and powerful, the power of God, those things, they let that pour into their life, and the gift of righteousness, as we talked about, they will reign in life now. They will have a victorious life now, even in the face of the reign of death, because what God can do is much more, always, always. You know, I mean, look, that was a great story tonight about Cliff, and I hope you understand, but that, God can do that. He can repeat that again and again and again and again and again and again. That's who he is. There's no limits on him, right? With man, remember this verse, okay? With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You know, and so, but again, what do? We get all frustrated and worked up about the impossibility of you and me. We're like, I wish, oh, if it was just a little less impossible, then I'd be living. That's what we do, rather than admit it. We're failures, we're phonies, we're weak, we're needy, and we'll never stop being that, okay? Every day, I promise you this, okay? Every day when you wake up, there will be an opportunity. I'll put it this way. There will be an opportunity for you to find something terribly wrong about your life and fixate on it all day and whine and complain, seriously, and write emails and call people all day about it. I mean, I have people in my life who do this. I have people in my life, and you do too, who every day, it's 20 years ago. Every day. It's 30 years ago. Every day they're still bringing up that one time that. That's disgusting in God's eye. I hate to put it that way because he loves us. But the reason is because he, over and over again, like Paul kept saying, look, the whole secret here is forgetting what lies behind and strenuously racing to what lies ahead. That's how you live this life more abundant, you know? But you'll always have those things that ain't working right. Always till the day you die. So you can either continue down that path if you want to, but you have the opportunity instead to each and every day allow the power of God to be at work in your life so you have victory in the moment, victory in the exact same circumstance. You can do this. You can look at whatever it is that you today looked at and said to yourself, man, that's not right. Or man, even I got to put that on the prayer list, which is an awesome thing to do. But you know, to the extent that it still sits there and weighs on you, my prayer list weighs on me. I don't know about yours. It really does. You know, I look at it and I say, I don't know what's going to happen there. I mean, I'm being real with you, you know. Or man, that's a horrible situation. Man, what would it be like for me if that was me? Or maybe I should call that one. Or I wonder if there's something that the church could do for that one. And it's a weight. It's a weight. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Except when we allow it to remain there and don't convert it by having the power of God come on the same thing and say, you know what, but with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. You know, get your mind on the things above, not on the things below. Say to yourself, when you're done fussing a little bit and you got that weight and you recognize it and it hurts and it's starting, here's the key, to interfere with your peace of mind and your ability to concentrate on the things of God and to have that peace that surpasses understanding and have that life more abundant that you can share with people. When it starts to get a hold of that, break it apart and go and say to yourself, I am now going to think about it from God's point of view. I don't care. I'm going to think about it from God's point of view. I'm going to say, what is it that he could do? And I'm going to have 18 things that he could do. That'd be great. You know, and every once in a while, one of those 18 things actually happens. You know, for every time you get the bad news, don't you also, and this is if you have an active prayer life in particular, you get the good news. You get the unexpected. And we always, you know, we give that short shrift a lot. Like, you know, no big deal. But you get the good news. You get the thing that didn't happen that you prayed wouldn't. Those happen too. Let's be real here. Those happen as well, right? So if you think about the 18 things that God could do, now all of a sudden you're allowing his power to be at work in your soul. That's the trick. That's the secret of it. And then also to be aware that he does do those things. And to look for those things. And also to be understanding that, you know what, at the end of the day, it isn't even so much that circumstance and whether it gets better or worse. That's not even really the issue. How about the spiritual realm? What is it that could happen that's good in the spiritual realm in all of this? Where is it that God is going to bring life out of death? Where is it? Let's look for that. You know, sure, we can look at the garden and say it's March. It's been a long, cold winter. There's not too much going on. Look at the deadness over there. Look at that tree never grew over there. You know, but then all of a sudden, wow, how about turning over here? I know this doesn't happen in Florida. Bad example. But it happened in Rhode Island every year. You know, all of a sudden, if all you're doing is staring over there at the dead part of the garden, life doesn't look too good. There's no power over there. It's no fun, right? But you're also turning your back on another part of the garden. You know, all of a sudden you turn around, you're like, wow, I didn't even know that was there. Look at this. It's growing out of nowhere. Look at these young people. They're getting the word of God. They're witnessing to people. I mean, wow, they have more courage than most of the adults in my life. And you know what? I was so busy fussing and fuming about what I couldn't control that I almost missed that. It was going by. I almost missed it. Don't miss the things of God that he's doing in your life. And you can, and most do. That's what I want you to really understand. If you're not looking through the eyes of Christ and the word of God, you'll miss them. You'll miss those precious, precious things that God's at work doing, you know? Just like, you know, the people that missed the resurrection. I mean, there are a lot of people that missed it. We know that. For example, the people that were walking on the road to Emmaus, they missed it. They're going away from Jerusalem, convinced it's all over, it's terrible, it's horrible. We thought this was going to be the one. We thought he was the Messiah. Now I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going back to my folks, and they're going to laugh at me because I was following this Jesus guy. And they're like, hey, you're an idiot. You're following the Jesus guy. They crucified him. I can't even face that. They're going home in all that stew. Meanwhile, they almost missed the resurrection. They almost did. In fact, Jesus Christ had to make a special trip out there, the road to Emmaus, so they wouldn't miss the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he'll do, too. But be ready. See where he's at work in your life. Don't just look at the things that are seen and the things that are small and the things that are going wrong and the weakness that's always going to be there. That is what it is to be human. I'll bet you dimes to donuts that's one of the things that Jesus Christ was like, wow, Father, it's real. There's a lot of limitations to being a human being. And that's never going to change until we are raptured and have the resurrection body and can fly around the universe. But in the meantime, we get this great opportunity, really, really. I just want to leave this with you again. Please, every day of our lives to say, yep, I am weak, but thou art strong. Right? We sing it all the time. But how often do we use it? How often do we say, okay, I'm going to be relaxed and cool about my weakness because I also know that if I look for it, the power of God's at work. And doing that changes everything. All I do is see the power of God at work, and that changes everything. And I'm going to do that. Let's do that. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word. Thank you, Father, for life in the midst of death, which is Jesus Christ all the way. Thank you, Father, for that we know you're the greatest thing of all, is that your power is intentionally at work in the very places where we feel most dead, most frustrated, most of a failure, weakest. And we just thank you that's the God you are. Help us by the power of the Spirit to see those things more at work in our lives. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.